Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I am just bubbling over right now, dear Lord, ready to teach, knowing what you've laid on my heart. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would use me now. Let me get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We go back over to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. And I tell you, I'm hating that this series is coming to an end. It has been such a blessed study for me. And I know it's been a lengthy study. And when you go to Bible school, they always teach you 13 weeks. 13 weeks, that's your lesson. You know, don't take a series over 13 weeks. Well, praise the Lord, our quarters are about 13 weeks, and I can just keep doing this. Because this has been quite a study for myself, studying one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Exodus, as we see the revelation of redemption. We see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament clear as can be in this book, as it's pointing to His work and His ministry and His coming, and how He is greater than all gods that you could place in life and over your life and in society. He is greater than all. And how this book describes that and teaches that over and over and over again. But also we see, as we have looked in the tabernacle, we not only see about His work and His ministry, we see about His person, especially as we talked last week, and we see about the person of Jesus Christ as we look at the Ark of the Covenant. And today, last week, we came to inside the Ark. We're looking in the Ark of the Covenant and looking at those items that were in the Ark, and we compared the book of Hebrews and the book of Exodus and the book of First Kings, looking at what the Bible teaches about what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. And we realize that there's three items within the Ark of the Covenant while they were in the tabernacle, while they were in the wilderness. They had the tables of stone, the testimony, the Ark, the law that God gave, the second set of the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on it. That, of course, was in the Ark. Then we came to last week the pot of golden manna, or the golden pot of manna. We looked at that and we compared why the Old Testament didn't say anything about the golden pot, but the New Testament does say something about the golden pot. And the Old Testament just says the pot of manna, and what a significance that was. And today we come to a rod, the rod of Aaron, and why it was in the Ark. So you go back with me now to Exodus chapter 25, looking at verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. That's the Ten Commandments, the second set. Now go over, you hold your place in Exodus, and go over to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verses 1 through 4 we see, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. And a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, and the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And then verse 4 talks about those items within the ark, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. That's what we want to talk about today, as we're looking within the Ark of the Covenant, within the Holy of Holies, within the tabernacle itself, in the wilderness. Here we are at Mount Sinai, God giving to Moses the pattern of what to build and how to build it. And then as they are at Mount Sinai and they have different points of their history that point to Christ and His coming and His ministry and His works and His person, these symbols, the manna, the rod, the tables of stone, all of these point to a specific point in time in Israel's history and God's blessing with them, but also pointing to Christ and His person and work. So they're very significant. So as we look at the rod of Aaron that budded, which was placed within the Ark of the Covenant, it is a picture, first and foremost, and we'll go back and explain why. It is a picture of the resurrection of our Lord and of the fruitfulness of the gospel. So we turn back now to see what God did and what God meant in the flowering, the blossoming, the flowering, and it bearing fruit from this rod that was just a dead stick. In number 16, we have one story that has a terrible history of what happens when people try to usurp God's man and God's plan. In number 16, we have the terrible rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abram and their families against the Aaronic priesthood, the family of Aaron, the high priest of Israel that God chose. Aaron was to be the high priest, Moses' brother. Korah was sort of the ringleader. And Korah was of the tribe of Levi. He was of the priestly tribe. He had a place of service. His family was given responsibility within the tabernacle proper. His family, the Kohathites, were given the responsibility to care for the items of the tabernacle. That's back in Numbers chapter 3, if you want to go back sometime and look at that. They were responsible for the care of the Ark of the Covenant. They were responsible for the care of the table of showbread. They were responsible for the golden lampstand. They were responsible for the brazen altar. They were responsible for the altar of incense. They were responsible for all the articles of the sanctuary and its ministering. They were responsible for the Holy of Holies curtain, the curtain, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. They were responsible for that veil as well. Everything that was related to any type of item of furniture in its ministry, the Kohathites were responsible for taking care of it. And they were directly supervised by Aaron's son, Eleazar. Korah was a son of Levi. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel? Israel was a son of Jacob of Israel, but he wasn't given an allotment in the inheritance of land and the breaking of the land, but he was a son of Jacob or Israel. And Levi had 5 sons. 2 of his sons offered strange fire within the tabernacle and were killed instantly by God. And 3 sons remained: Korah, Gershon, and Merah. And these 3 sons were given responsibilities within the tabernacle. The high priest line did not come through any 5 of these sons. Interesting enough, as I was studying this week and looking at the sons of Levi and trying to figure out where did Aaron come from then if he didn't come from these 5 sons of Levi, he actually came from the daughter of Levi. And we all know her by the name Jochebed, which was Moses' mother and Aaron's mother. So the high priest line actually comes through Jochebed, the daughter of Levi. And I found that very interesting. So one of the sons of Levi, Korah, was given responsibility for the furniture of the tabernacle. So when the pillar of cloud moved or the pillar of fire moved and the trumpets blared, the camp was to break up, the Kohathites were to go and take care of all the instruments, the furniture of the tabernacle, after the priest had already covered them and they were to carry them away, following the pillar. But then the Gershonites and the Merahites, the Gershonites were responsible for all the curtains, all the walls, all the material of the coverings of the roof and of the tent walls. And they were responsible for all the hangings of the roof, as well as the outer door, the easternmost gate, the eastern door, or the cloth. They were responsible for all the material except for the veil. And the Merahites were also a son of Levi. His family were responsible for all the boards, all the pillars, all the sockets, and all the pins that held up all the curtains. So they all had responsibilities. Unlike the Gershonites and the Merarites, the Kohathites could not transport their furniture of the ark on carts. All the others could be carried, the cloth and the pillars and the wood and the boards and the sockets and pins, all that could be carried on carts. But the Kohathites had responsibility for the sacred furniture, and that all had to be carried. Well, this over time is going to become a thorn in their flesh. They see the first Aaron and his sons were to come in and to cover all the furniture. And then the Kohathites could come in and move and carry the furniture. And so this becomes a conflict. And they say, what's so great about Aaron? What's so great about his family? Why can't we just go in and minister into the Holy of Holies or into the holy place? Why do we have to wait till Aaron's sons and Aaron cover up the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the altar of incense? Why can't we cover it up? It was just trying to figure out what's so great about Aaron. So that was Korah's problem. But then you had two other usurpers here, Dathan and Abram. You say, well, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant and Aaron's rod. I'm getting there. We have to sort of backfill understanding the situation before we get to number 17. Because number 16 really lays the groundwork of why God had Aaron's rod and why it's even in the Bible. So you had Dathan and Abram also that are saying, hey, we agree. What's so great about Aaron? Why is Moses in charge? We, Dathan and Abram, we are from the tribe of Reuben. And Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. And you know of the Israelite and Hebrew history, the firstborn son was the head of the family. And he got the full inheritance. He was the one that everybody looked to with jealousy. Say, well, he gets everything. He gets the land, he gets the crops, he gets the livestock, he gets the blessing of father. So Dathan and Abram are like, we're from the tribe of Reuben. Who put Moses in charge? And why does Moses say Aaron's the high priest? So they're swayed by complaints and the grumblings and the attitude of Korah and the Kohathites. And they go and say, with Korah, we want to be in charge. Well, these competitors for the leadership of Israel have such a voice and complaint, they bring 250 more men from the camp to their side. And they say, basically, if you go back and look at number 16, you'll see that they're saying, we can be the leadership. We can be the high priest. It is not that Aaron's responsibility is the mediator between God and us. We can do that. We will take unto ourselves the holy offices of the priesthood. Well, anytime you're going to try to go against God's plan, or criticize God's man or men, be careful, judgment's coming. So in order to designate and to place upon an immovable foundation of the holy priesthood of Aaron, of God's selection for the leadership of the office of Aaron and his house, God is going to bring three judgments immediately against Korah and the usurpers. The first was the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abram, and their houses, and their families, and all their bits and pieces. Everything they owned was swallowed up by the earth, and the earth closed back over them, and they were no more. That was the first judgment. The second judgment was that fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered an incense, and we don't have time to get into that. Go back and read number 16. These 250 men came in and offered incense, and God struck them down with fire from heaven. Those were no more. And then the third judgment happened on the next day when the congregation of Israel murmured against God, against Moses, against Aaron, and said, the people of the Lord have been killed. The third judgment came from the Lord as a plague amongst these people. And they began to be killed by this plague. And only by the intercessory acts of Moses and Aaron did the plague was stayed. And the plague, when it was ended, killed 14,700 people in the camp. You're like, well, there's over 1 million, 2 million people. Yeah, but 14,700, that's getting people's attention now. The earth has swallowed up the ringleaders. And then fire came from heaven and killed those 250 men that were with them in support. And now, as they murmured against God and against God's men, a plague comes. And only by Moses and Aaron's actions did God show mercy and stay the plague. But 14,700 people were killed back in Numbers 16, 41 through 50. Now, for a while, this seemed to stop any kind of competition for the high priesthood. Now, I would be, I'm not stepping up against Aaron. I'm not going against Moses. It sort of quelled any problems of any competition for the priesthood and the holy offices. People stood in terror and in astonishment at the judgment of God upon these who sought to interpose against His plan. So they sort of stopped this. But God, in His wisdom, knew that people, though intimidated now, would soon rise up again. So the Lord, in His mercy and in His goodness, unless further judgment would have to come upon His people, He prepared a sign. And this sign is in number 17. So let's go there in number 17. All those that were competing for the priesthood are now dead. And the people were in fear, looking to Moses and Aaron and to God for answers. You have now number 17 in the Bible. It's just a short chapter of 13 verses, but it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers." Now, a rod is just like a walking stick. You go out and take a trail in the woods, you're going to pick up a stick and you're going to walk with a stick. It's a dead stick. It has fallen off a tree, it's fallen off a branch, it's just a dead stick. It's not any life in it whatsoever. That was their rods. Now, their rods were special to the family. They probably carved on them and they had there to put their names on it, the names of their family. And these are just dead sticks. And says, "I want you to choose a rod of every one of them to take a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And they shall lay them up in the tabernacle of congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you." He says, okay, every family of the tribe of every tribe would to bring a rod and have their name, their family's name on it, and Aaron's name was to be on the rod for the tribe of Levi. And you're going to bring those rods, Moses, into the ark, into the Holy of Holies and place before the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you. "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom." A dead rod, a dead stick, is going to blossom. I mean, it's going to flower. It's going to have life. "And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." So the rod is now chosen. They're selected from each family. They're placed within the Ark of the in the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. And each is a dead stick. But God says, "I'm going to show, I'm going to prove to the children of Israel by this rod that I select is going to flower." "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among those rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." I think God made a point. It's not just going to have one little flower on it. It's not going to have just one little bud on it that somebody will say, "Oh, Moses in there with his super glue and he's gluing it on this stick. No, God's going to prove to them once and for all, Aaron is His chosen man. Through the blossoms, through the blooms, through the fruit of almonds from a dead stick. So the rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth almonds was in the Ark of before the Ark of the Covenant. Moses goes in, he selects it, brings it out, says, look at this rod. It's blossomed. It has blooms. It has buds. It has fruit. It has almonds. And he says, look whose name is on it. Aaron is his name. This is God's man. And then it goes forward and the rod is to be placed within the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony of this, showing God's sign of who He had selected. This was God's high priest. Now we would say, now never again was there any trouble in Israel about who was to be the high priest. Never was there any trouble about who was to be the mediator between God and man. Never again did it ever arise that there was a competition for the high priesthood. Never again did they have to come to this place where God would have to prove. That's what we'd say, right? Well, we'd be wrong. We would think this would sort of settle things, but there was one instance in Israel's history where a king decided he could offer as well as a high priest, and that was King Uzziah. And King Uzziah presumptuously appropriated to himself the holy office of priesthood, and he brought incense into the holy place before the Lord. And the priests are saying, you can't do this. You're not selected by God. This is not your position. This is not your office. Well, King Uzziah does it anyway, and he's immediately stricken with leprosy. And he dies. That's in 2 Chronicles 26. Outside of that one incident, though, never again did it ever arise in Israel who was to be high priest. The reason the Lord God is so jealous in establishing the priesthood of Aaron upon this firm and unquestionable and unmovable foundation was because the Aaronic priesthood was a type of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If we could have people usurp the position of Aaron, then somebody could usurp the position of Jesus Christ. And we can't have that. God would never allow that, for His Son is the only one that came and died for mankind's sins. And we have a verse in the Bible that teaches us that. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now that sort of settles it for me. There's no other man that can be the mediator between God and man. There's no other man. There's no other woman. You can even say Mary cannot be the intercessor between God and man. Well, there is religion that believes that you have to go through Mary, or you can go around the back door through Mary. No, there's no other woman. There's no woman. There's no other man. There's no other saint. You can't pray to Moses. You can't pray to any of the plethora of what they so-called saints today. You can't pray to them for mediation between you and God. There's no other priest. There's no other bishop. There's no other pope. No one is mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus. If someone else could fill that role, then God killed Dora, Korah, Dathan, and Abram, and the 250 men for no reason. They died in vain because if someone can usurp Christ's authority, then someone could usurp Aaron's authority. And so that's why those men were judged by God. And the rod that budded was chosen was Aaron's, because God was showing Aaron's just a type of one that's coming. Jesus Christ, and no one can usurp His authority. So 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, so there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now there's three types here of this rod that point to show who God chose. The first is the blossoms from a dead stick, the blooms. This represents the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. This is God's man. This is God's chosen. This is God's high priest. He says, I have appointed him and him alone, says the Lord God. And this first picture, this first affirmation and acclamation is that he is raised from the dead. What was dead is alive. To point to Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says Christ is referred to as a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A rod. Aaron's rod. Christ is the rod. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, Jesus Christ is prophesying, it's talking about the Messiah's coming, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, it says, he will be like a dry, dead rod. He is described as a root, a dead, dry root in a dry, dry ground. He is described as having no form, no comeliness. He is described as being despised and rejected of men, all the way back in Isaiah 53. It's apparent from these descriptions that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Don't misunderstand me here. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was 100% God while he was here, but he was also 100% man. And it says he was without form. He was without comeliness. He is not one of those people that you're like, well, he's one of the 10 most good-looking men in Israel today. He just looked like a normal Hebrew man. But when he opened his mouth to speak, or you could look into his eyes, it was something different. But when he was laid in the tomb, he was like a dry rod, dead, a stick, unfruitful, dried up. But as Moses went into the Holy of Holies after the morrow, and he saw one blooming, 3 days later, that dry, dead stick was no longer there, is now alive. You can look back in Matthew 27, Luke 23, Luke 24, and you see the enemies of Christ think they had won at the cross. We've triumphed, and the followers of Christ are in despair. But 3 days later, he arose. Then in the night, then in the quietness of the gloom of that sepulcher and the darkness of the tomb, there comes the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God in Matthew 28, and raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And the rod, the dry rod, the dead staff, the broken branch, broken off, the root in a dry ground is quickened and made alive. It blooms and it blossoms and it brings forth fruit unto God. The rod of Aaron has budded and blossomed and brought forth almonds. If you ever do any traveling, well, you don't even have to go out of the country now, but if you go out of the country and you travel in it, you will see other religions prominent in their culture. The temples and the false gods and the idols. How do you know that your faith and your religion is real? How do you know that your faith is authenticated faith? How do you know you have the true faith? How do you know that you have the religion that is the only way to God? Well, my book says that, the Word of God. Well, other religions have a book too, and their books say something totally different. So why are we saying we have the answer and you are wrong? Followers of Buddha will say that their enlightened one is the true teacher and prophet of God. Followers of Muhammad will say that their prophet is the teacher and messenger of God of the truth. What are you going to say when someone that follows Confucius says, these are the true revelations of the Almighty God? How do you know? These all are contenders for the priesthood. the great revelation, the great mediatorship between God and man and God. How do you know? This is the sign. This is the proof. Lay them side by side in the tomb. Death came for Muhammad, and he's still in the tomb. Death came for Buddha, and he's still in the tomb. Death came for Zoroaster, or death came for Confucius, and they are still in the tomb. Like dry rods, they are still crumbled into dust in the tomb. Which one of the true prophets, which one is the true prophet of God? The one that rose from the dead. It is an unequivocal sign that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because He is the only one that got victory over death, hell, and the grave. And it's a type of Aaron's rod that was dead blossomed. Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and fruited and brought forth almonds unto God. And the Lord God said unto Jeremiah, back over in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, God is talking to Jeremiah. He says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah says, "I see a rod of an almond tree." And the Lord God said unto Jeremiah, "Thou hast well seen." Talking about Christ and the prophecy of Christ. That's just one picture of the rod in Christ. The second is bring Aaron's rod again. And not only does he hold it up and say, as Moses says, "Whose name's on it?" And they say, "What's Aaron's?" God says, "That's right. He's chosen by God as the high priest." And God tells Moses, "Bring it back and put it within the Ark of the Covenant for a testimony for all." And they bring Aaron's rod back and lay it in the covenant of the Lord in the holy Ark of the Testimony in Numbers 17:10. Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed and bloomed and brought forth almonds is laid back before God. Jesus Christ is no longer here. He has ascended, and He's on the right hand of the Father. And there He is making intercession for you and for me. Jesus Christ was laid up in the holy tabernacle of witness of glory forever. He ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. There He is at this day and this hour in Romans chapter 8. He is there to be able by the atonement that He made for His people to save to the uttermost to them who come to Him. He is in presence of God today, making intercessor, mediating between God and man and God. And then the third sign of the rod of Aaron that budded is the sign of the almonds. And in this sign, we see the fruitfulness to bring forth fruit from a dry and barren rod. It is a sign of the marvelous, miraculous fruitfulness of the gospel message and the ministry of Jesus Christ, our once dead and now alive Savior. Who would have ever thought that the message preached by the unlettered and unlearned and untaught Galileans, as it says in Acts 4, would someday be the message of hope that someone would share with you. If Christianity was not the true religion, it would have never made it through the Middle Ages. It would have never made it through the persecutions and times of persecutions. It would have never made it through the Roman Empire. But it was the true religion. It's not just some fad that went through during those early years of the early church. It continued to grow, and someone has shared with you that message. And you are in God's house today worshiping Him as a child of God because of the fruit of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, shown by the almonds of Aaron's rod. Who would have ever thought this dry rod would bring forth almonds, fruit unto God. But it's still bringing fruit to God today and tomorrow and the next day until Jesus Christ is told by His Father, "Go get your bride." This is the lesson of Aaron's rod that budded. We could go into so much detail here. Go back and study Numbers 16, Numbers 17, Exodus 25, Hebrews chapter 9, and look and see what God did and why He did it now with what you have seen today, and why it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and why God used a dead stick to prove His Son is the only true way to come to Him. I pray it's been a blessing. In Jesus' name we're going to pray. And Heavenly Father, thank You for this lesson. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for all that You're teaching us through the Word of God. Help us to be teachable. Help us never to come to the place where we think we've learned it all. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that You would bless now in the next hour. Speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need today, Lord. We need to hear from You. Be with our pastor, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.